You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, September 8th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and I am in my basement corner closet office. I made a new one because my kids are too loud upstairs. So I moved to somewhere where there's no footsteps. And bad news, Shane. You hear that? I'm in the squeaky chair. So I'm going to try to remain still. I'm going to try to remain still for this special episode of The Christian Commute. This is The Promises of Rock Bridge, Part 5. So, again, I'm not going to explain it. You guys know I've been reviewing these sermons from Rock Bridge Community Church in their Promise Keepers series. So I've done the first four sermons in the series. This is going to be sermon review number 5, with the goal of these sermon reviews to open up the eyes of the people who've been attending there, show them how their pastor is not preaching the word well to them and encourage them to leave. And as always, we're going to start from the very beginning of the Rock Bridge sermon video, and we even include the theme music. Oh, I'm sorry. That was the Baywatch theme music. Here, now here's the Rock Bridge theme music, which sounds eerily similar. So we're coming through here again. It's the same intro that they have every week that I've already talked over 4 or 5 times. Just intro shots to the various cities where their campuses are. Guys, one of the reasons that this church got on my radar is that it's a multi-campus church. Listen, if you're in a multi-campus church, leave it, because that's not biblical ecclesiology, all right? When you're in a multi-campus church, you're basically in an Anglican or Roman Catholic church where the Pope or the Bishop is the quote-unquote senior pastor. Now, I know these guys don't act like they're the Pope and that they have some kind of governmental authority or speak ex cathedra, but what you won't find in the Bible are campus pastors and senior pastors for these multi-campus franchise churches. Listen, it's McChurch, and all right, here's Matt.
My name is Matt, one of the pastors on our team, and we're just thankful that you're
here. I'm sorry, I got to stop right there. My name is Matt, one of the pastors on our team. Like, he's just another guy, and they're all equal. Give me a break. He's the founder of the church, and he's the boss. He's not just another guy on the team.
Here, want to give a shout out and thank you for joining us. Any of our 6 locations.
He always mentions his 6 locations and always gives a shout out to the online people.
Online. Thank you so much for joining with us. You can throw in the chat room maybe where you're watching from.
Well, how about you say, hey, get to church. Unless you're sick, get off your butt and do what Hebrews says and do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, instead of trying to take a survey about where these people are on their butt, not at church, watching stuff on the computer.
Where you're near, the nearest city to you is, we'd love to say hello specifically to you. Hey, before we jump into our series called Promise Keeper, just want to remind everybody, this coming Wednesday night, online as well, and all at 6 of our locations, we have what I call our most important service of the month, because we pray together, we take the Lord's Supper together, we worship together. And something I'm excited about is what I'm going to share with you this first Wednesday is just some answers to prayer. We began 2021, if you remember, and we said, hey, do we want a year based on what we can do, or do we want a year based on what God can do? And we talked about moving our church, moving our lives in the direction of greater dependence upon God and seeing God move through this ordained thing called prayer, that he's ordained to move forward in history and his plans and his purposes on the prayers of his people. So I'm excited. I've been getting just screenshots of digital conversations, stories of life change, of healings, of salvations. So just excited to give you a snapshot of that first Wednesday. So just encourage you to tune in and engage with that. All right, so we're in this series, we've said, called Promise Keepers. And we've said all of us are right now, you're living by a promise, whether it's the promise of a paycheck or the promise of a relationship or the promise of a career, the promise of an education.
So let's stop right here. By way of review, this entire sermon is based on this guy's premise that we're all living on promises which have potential and payoff. And it's this promise principle. Now he's trying to find promises in the Bible to line up with his idea. The last sermon was about basically getting you to volunteer for things instead of, you know, saying yes to God, being a green light Christian instead of a red light Christian. I'm sorry, green light Christ follower instead of a red light Christ follower, because this guy doesn't like to say Christian to refer to the members of his church. So now, by the way, I've played ahead a little bit. He's going to talk about money. So sermon 4 is about getting you to volunteer for stuff. Sermon 5 is about getting your money. And we're going to talk about money. He's going to find a place in the Bible to talk about money here. I'm going to set this up a little better than I did the other one. Usually I just go through it along with him. But I listened ahead, as I said before. This one's about money. So he needs volunteers. And then if you're not going to do something, he needs your money. So let's let him go. And again, I'm going to predict he's going to talk and talk and then eventually get to the Bible and read like half a verse and then talk and talk some more.
The promise of the workout routine, the promise of the diet you're trying, the promise that, hey, summer's coming, right, and vacation's coming. All of us are walking on the path that's laid out before us based on a promise. And we've discovered that God also woos us, relates to us, guides us through his promises. And we have choice of whether we lean in and believe those promises or not. And today we're going to talk about probably what I will call the absolute most difficult area of our lives to trust God in, and it's our money. It's money, right? See, it got quiet in here just when I said that, right? Because let's just be honest. I'm going to be honest. Few things promise us more in this life than more money.
That statement's on the screen.
There are things that we all think about when we think about money. There's stresses with money. There's hopes with money. There's ups with money. There's down with money. And let's just be completely honest online, completely honest in our physical locations. Just in your heart of hearts, true or false, if I had more money, life would be better. I think we'd be batting 100%. All of us would say that's a true statement. And if I had less money, life would be worse. Probably most of us would say, you know what? That's a true statement. And all that's illustrating is this. There is a money mentality that all of us possess. There is a mindset about money.
So he's got this on the screen. If I had more money, life would be better. If I had less money, life would be worse. And we all want to agree with these and say, oh, both of these are true. And I think the truth of these statements is, if I had more money, life would be easier. If I had less money, life would be harder, not necessarily better or worse, because Christians are supposed to have higher values than just your money. Again, he could go to the Sermon on the Mount and talk about Jesus saying, don't worry about what you're going to wear, for the pagans worry about these things. Even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as lovely as the lilies of the fields. Again, that's me paraphrasing instead of looking it up. But see, he's catching people in kind of a consistency trap here right away, because people are going to agree with this statement. And now he's going to say, well, you're trapped in a worldly money mentality and not a biblical money mentality. And again, this is more of his wide net that I talk about on every sermon review. Here he's casting the wide net. There's not one person sitting in the room or watching online, or even you guys listening to me, who wouldn't like to have more money, or at some point in their life haven't run into some kind of money problem. But let's let him continue.
That that's ingrained to us by our culture, by our upbringing, by our economy, by our pains, by our hopes, by our dreams, by advertisers, by the people in society that get recognized as heroes in the athletic arena or in the entertainment arena. And it all comes back to who has more money or who has less money. And so we go through our days and we absorb these messages. And so we have a money mentality. And then everybody's got a money mentality. And it's so easy for us, even in the church world, it's so easy for us to sort of segregate God and limit God in that area or not even lean into God in that area. And then people who have my profession haven't made it easy on you, right? Because so many pastors, so many churches have mismanaged money. So many pastors, so many churches have dealt false theology and false promises about money. And oftentimes it seems like, hey, the church, they just want to talk about money. But then Jesus talked a lot about it too, so we can't ignore it. So let's just go back to the fact that you walked in here, however you walked in here, we're a church of people from all walks of life, and everybody's got a money mentality. And most of us, our money mentality is shaped really by these two factors. The math of more, right, plus, or a multiplication if you're really making a lot of money. And most of us just think, hey, more money is going to be better for me or better for my family or better for this or better for that. And then...
Hey, life coach Matt Evans has not mentioned the Bible yet. You could get this on PBS Saturday morning from one of those guys hawking a real estate things. Or I've said before, one of the guys giving a speech or giving a conference at the Hilton Garden Inn conference room. He's talking about money mentality, the math of more, that our life is equal to our standard of living. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. Do you think any of this is original to Matt Evans? Do you think Matt Evans sat in his study and did a bunch of sociological research about how people feel about money? Or do you think he read some books on social sciences, sociology, life coaching, or the like, and said, this is how people in America think? Again, this guy has set himself up as some kind of expert on how we think. He's a pastor. He's supposed to be what? Able to teach the Bible. If you look in to the requirements of a pastor in the pastoral epistles, and that's 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Those are the pastoral epistles. And you look at the requirements for a pastor, it's somebody who's able to teach and able to refute sound doctrine. This guy is not teaching the Bible. By the way, the implicit thing is that guy's teaching the Bible. He's not teaching the Bible here. He's just talking about how he thinks people think about money. It's like he sets up this straw man. This is how the world thinks about money, so he can knock it down with whatever he says the Bible means. He doesn't start with the Bible. He doesn't start, he's going to get into Hebrews eventually. He doesn't start with Hebrews and just go through and say, this is what the Bible means. He gives his opinion for 5 or 10 minutes, which might be right or might be wrong. Who knows? And then he works the Bible into his opinion. Guys, Matt Evans's opinion is fallible. So's mine, so's yours. It's just an opinion. The facts are in God's Word. All right, God's Word is inerrant. And when we exposit God's Word faithfully, we give a message faithful to that inerrant Word. And God's Word, you know, it cuts. It cuts, I think this is from Hebrews 2, separates bone and marrow. Nothing cuts like God's Word, all right? But this guy, he's just talking about life coach stuff. And the people who show up to this church want life coaching. And if they wanted Bible, they'd go to a church that got Bible. So I ask you a question. Do you want life coaching or do you want the Word of God rightly divided? All right, because you're going to get more life coaching from this guy.
And a lot of us, most of us, 21st century Americans, right? Life equals standard of living. Well, how do I get a better standard of living? I have to have more money. And so my stresses and my hopes and my worries and my fears and the plans I have in the future all center around this concept of this money mentality, that I need more and that my life is based on my standard of living, cars and clothes and what people think of me and what impression I make.
I'm going to tell you this. And I think I said this in one of the earlier sermon reviews. A good sermon can preach at any time, in any country, in any place, to any people. Yes, pastors need to tailor their message to the culture they're in and the context that they're in so their people understand, say, as they're crossing that principalizing bridge I've often talked about on the podcast. But if you just went and said Hebrews 13, which is where he's going to get to, and talked about the changelessness of Jesus, that would preach in rich America, and that would preach in poorest, darkest Africa. But you can't go preach this in poorest, darkest Africa or wherever else, because he's preaching to a people who naturally have a high standard of living. See, his sermon is about a standard of living preached to people who expect a standard of living. But if you just preach Hebrews, if you just preach the word, you can preach that anywhere. Poor people, rich people, and they say, oh man, it's not about money, it's about Jesus.
And I won't have to worry about X if I had more of money, right? I mean, it's just honest, and that's just how we go, right? And then here's the question, though. Here's the question. What if our money mentality was built on the promises of God? Now, that's a powerful question, because the reason I think it's important for us is in the church, we talk a lot about giving, but we often don't marry giving with the promises of God, what you're supposed to give. See you next week, right? I mean, that's kind of the way, you know, pastors and people with my profession kind of approach it. But what if our money mentality was built on the promises of God?
Stop. You are supposed to give. Just give and be a cheerful giver. You don't need to tie it to a promise of God. That's what the prosperity people do. Of course, they make a false promise. Now, I doubt he's going to preach prosperity theology right here. But we have to go back to his theme. Oh, what are the promises of God? Let's find a promise in Scripture to fit my theme. Guys, this is not how to do sound preaching or sound systematic theology.
And let's just be honest, okay? If you're a born-again Christ follower, you've given Jesus...
Christ follower, not Christian.
...of your life... You are trusting God when your biological clock stops, that your theology, your belief about God, you're going to be with him forever. I mean, what greater trust is there than the trust of eternal life? And yet most of us won't trust God with our checkbooks.
All right, this is a rhetorical tool he's using here. Argument from the greater to the lesser. Argument from the greater to the lesser. And there's a name for it. It's called argument a fortiori. Argument. And by the way, Jesus, if you look in the Bible, used this type of argument. But he's using this type of argument to say, hey, you believe in Jesus and the resurrection, right? So when we all, quote unquote, get saved. So the people in here got saved one day. They heard the gospel. They said, it said, you're a sinner. You're going to die and go to hell. But if you trust in Jesus and repent of your sins, you're going to go to heaven when you die. And you're going to be resurrected to new life. And people believe that promise. And that's it. Wow, I'm trusting him with my life. But then Matt Evans is saying, now you're not going to trust him with your money, which is supposed to be something lesser. Your money's lesser than your life. It kind of sounds like a good argument. But listen, it's a bit manipulative because he wants your money. And there's always this tension there, because when a pastor is faithfully expositing the text, he's faithfully going to encourage the congregation to give. But then there are some congregations out there that are just thinking, grow, 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 money, money, money. How do we get people to give more money? And here's how you can tell the difference. The first kind of pastor who's just encouraging his congregation to faithfully give doesn't preach a money sermon. He just preaches a sermon from the biblical book. And when it talks about money, he talks about money. When it talks about adultery, he talks about adultery. When it talks about studying the Bible, he talks about studying the Bible. When it talks about rain and an ark, he talks about rain and an ark. But see, what Matt Evans does, he's like, I need volunteers. I'm going to preach on volunteerism. Okay, I need money. I'm going to preach on money. Listen, guys, you can't trust that. I'm going to go and repeat myself. A faithful biblical expositor will talk about money when he's going verse by verse, book by book through the Bible, and the Bible gets the money. Now, there are going to be occasions when he stands up there and says, guys, we need to kick up our giving because we're behind on the budget. Yeah, but it's not going to be a sermon about it. He's just going to say, we're behind on our budget. We need more money. But Matt Evans, here he is with his argument a fortiori. Hey, if you trust Jesus this much, you need to trust this promise on money. All right. Oh, yeah, I'm ready. But is this a legitimate promise, Matt? Are you going to faithfully apply the scripture? Are you going to apply it rightly? Well, let's see.
Why? I think the reason is we probably have undertaught or underleaned into the promises of God around this important life subject of money. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn them on, follow along with me on the screen, or open them up to the book of Hebrews. And what's interesting, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. It's kind of the tail end of this book. What's interesting is this book is basically, if you had to say one word of what it's about, it would be about persevering in your walk with Jesus in the face of plundering and robbery, suffering and persecution that the Christian church was undergoing at the time of this book.
That is a part of this book, but I would say it's more so about a very high Christology.
Five, he's going through several things, and then he just says, hey, keep your life free from the love of money. And the interesting thing is, he's talking about people that by and large don't have money because it's been taken from them, or they've lost their homes, or they've lost lives, or they've been put into prison because they're Christians, and he still tells them this.
That's a bit of an overstatement.
Man, that's a little insensitive right there, right? Knowing what this church is going through when this letter is written. But it shows you the importance that money can form in our mentality. That even when we don't have a lot of money, we can still be gripped by the desire for more money. And so what he's saying here is, listen, the issue is not you having money. The issue is you and I loving money.
I'm going to stop you right here. I'm just going to read Hebrews 13 to you. I'm just going to read it to you. How many verses? It's 25 verses. So we could read chapter 12, and we could read chapter, is there a chapter? No, chapter 13 is the last chapter. So he's just gone to the last chapter of the book. And is this chapter about money? Well, it mentions money. That's part of it. But you tell me where you get the money sermon, all right? If we just read Hebrews chapter 13, the heading, if you're reading the New American Standard, I'm going to switch to the New American Standard 1995 version. The heading is The Changeless Christ. The Changeless Christ is the heading for verses 1 through 14. Now, that's not the heading in the scripture. That's the heading the New American Standard Bible translation people gave this passage of scripture. Here we go. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in high honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice to praise God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. So Hebrews 13 is not a treatise on money. Now, it mentions it, keeping your character free from the love of money and being content with what you have. But that's under this greater idea of living with Christian virtue. Well, what are those virtues? Loving the brethren, showing hospitality, remembering the prisoners, and those might have been the people Matt mentioned who had things taken away from them, remembering those who are ill-treated, being faithful in marriage, not being a fornicator or an adulterer, and having a character that's free from the love of money. Because people who love money always want what their money gets them. Listen, money doesn't even really get you any of that stuff. You can love your brethren without having to have more money. You can show hospitality with whatever you have. I mean, some people obviously don't have a lot, but you can show what hospitality you have to people, even if you're poor. Hospitality is an attitude, whether you're rich or poor, about loving those people and giving them shelter and comfort. Marriage. You can be married whether you're rich and poor, you're rich or poor. You don't have to be wealthy to be faithful to your spouse. If you're poor, you can be faithful to your spouse, etc., etc. But those are the things we're to value. And money is something that can be taken away from you by society, by the government, whatever, whatever. And I think the promise that Matt may want to get here is in verse 5, where it says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Well, that harkens back to Deuteronomy 31 and even Joshua 1. And if you go online in the Bible, you can click and you can see this. It's because it's in all caps. And he says, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That's Psalm 118. So listen, this is the epistle to the Hebrews, right? So he's calling back to the Hebrews the time of Deuteronomy, all right? So the time where they've left Egypt, they've had to go to the promised land, they're going to have to fight people with seemingly better numbers or more equipped armies. And he's saying, just be faithful and courageous in God. You depend on him. He's not going to forsake you because the Lord looks after his people. That's the theme there. And he gets on to verse 8, the writer of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is saying, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So you look to those people, but even greater, look to Jesus, because Jesus doesn't change. Don't be carried off by strong strange teachings. Stick with Jesus. Jesus was crucified outside of the city. We go out to the outside of the city with him and we bear his reproach. We're not seeking these worldly things. Guys, Hebrews is so deep and so rich. And if you can find a sermon series online, and let me recommend the Hebrews series by Pastor Wayne Barber from Woodland Park in Chattanooga is one I've gone through. Or you can even go back into the archives of this podcast, earlier podcasts. Just when I did the book of Hebrews, verse by verse on this podcast, it is so much richer than what Matt Evans is giving you in what he has on the screen, Hebrews 13, 5a. Now, he's going to get to the part about I'll never desert you, never forsake you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're preaching Hebrews, you don't get a money message. You get a little bit of a money message. How about that? You get a little being free for the love of money, but it's more about Christian life and Christian virtue, no matter what, no matter your circumstances, and always looking toward Jesus and trusting in Jesus. Hebrews is all about Jesus. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, it just talks about how great Jesus is, how he's higher than the angels. It just makes this huge point for the divinity and sufficiency of Christ in Hebrews. It's all about Jesus, man. And what are you getting? What are you getting? You're getting a guy who wants to talk about money. So he did a Bible word search where it talks about money. And then there was a promise nearby. And now he's going to give you a quick money lesson on that. You're getting life coaching, not biblical teaching about it. So here's a squeak as I lean up, because we're going to go back to Matt.
And that's the challenge. And so he gives a command. And what he's going to do, we're just going to look at two verses. He's going to give two commands that are grounded in one promise. Two commands, one promise. All right, so the first command is, hey, just don't be in love with money. And we have to understand why he's saying that.
That's a red light, isn't it, Matt?
That for one reason only. That money is a bad master. Money is an absolutely bad master. And we don't have to show hands. We don't have to write it in the comments or the chat room online. But most of us could say this. I have had a fight with my spouse about money. Most of us could say,
here's his net. And yeah, I've had a fight with my spouse about money. I bet you have too. Hebrews 13 is not about how to get along in your marriage and manage your money. It's not a Dave Ramsey seminar. This is enraging. What he says it for one reason. Money is a bad master. No, he says it because he doesn't want people to depend on their money. He wants them to depend on Jesus. That no matter what happens to them, keep your eyes upon the changeless Christ. Is it true that no one can serve God in money? Yes, Jesus said that. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other, or hate one and love the other. But Hebrews 13 is not talking about money being a bad master. Say, hey, who's ever fought with your spouse about money?
Say this. I have had a fight with my spouse about money. Most of us could say this. In the name of money, I have done some dumb things. I have overreacted about. I have turned left when I knew I should have gone straight just because I wanted to make a dollar. I have sacrificed a relationship for more money. I have sacrificed my family at times for the hope or the promise of money. And so all we have to understand, just the first command that we've gotten, he's not giving us the full money yet, but all we have to say, listen, money is not a good master. And Jesus is even more explicit with this because he says this, nobody can serve two masters. He says, for you will either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, there's the word, cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So the author of Hebrews
this is a good statement here that he's saying money is a bad master, but let me ask you, is that what Hebrews 13 is about?
Of money. Second command, and again, he's writing to people that have lost almost everything. And he says, again, this sounds so insensitive, so non-pastoral, so lacking of compassion. He says, hey, be satisfied with what you have.
There's a bunch of commands in here.
And they don't
much. Love the brethren.
In fact,
show hospitality. Remember prisoners.
You know, and I, I say, hey, be satisfied with what you have. And some of you are
hold
like,
marriage in high esteem. That's four.
Mentality, the math of more, or my life is my standard of living.
The fifth probably command, if you will, is about being free from the love of money.
Hebrews 13:5 read to them. You know, they're sitting in a church like you are, and somebody's teaching or reading this letter, and they're and like, well, be satisfied with what I have. I just lost my house. Besides, for what I had, you know, some brothers and sisters, they got thrown in prison. You can go read Hebrews 10 and see what they're going through. And then he says, be satisfied with what you have. So two commands, right?
Keep these aren't people who are upset that they have a Hyundai instead of a Genesis.
With what you have. And so let's go back to our money mentality. So we have the math of more. I need more. And my life will be better if I have more versus be free and satisfied. We have my life equals my standard of living.
Hey, guys. Let's say, I don't know, you make $15 an hour. Let me go to the Google calculator. $15 an hour, all right? $15 an hour. So that's 15 times 40 hours a week times 52 weeks a year. $31,200. Not a whole heck of a lot, but it's a living. It's a living. You're not going to starve. You probably have, you know, a three-bedroom, one-and-a-half-bath, two-bedroom house. I don't know. You probably have like a Honda Accord or something like that, or a Civic. Maybe you have an old truck. And people sit there and think, man, you know, if I could get up to $30 an hour, I would have the 4x4 truck, or I'd go on this vacation, you know, I wouldn't be one Nintendo behind. I'd have a Switch, not a Wii or something like that. I'd have a PlayStation 5 instead of a PlayStation 4. See, he's talking about this math of more, this mentality people here in America, like we have this debt culture, that we need more stuff. These people, these Hellenistic people, Hellenistic means Greek. These Greek people, these Hellenistic Jews, if you will, they weren't in that debt mentality of having to have more and more stuff. What they would be worried about is being basically cast out in the street because of Christian persecution, thrown into prison. And Matt's touched on that. But he's making an apples to oranges comparison here.
Versus be free and satisfied. So these two commands directly contradict with the money mentality that most of us have in this room, and that our culture and our upbringing and our advertising and our economy ingrain into us.
Nobody in Dalton, Georgia is scared of losing their assets or job because they're a Christian.
Right there, and let's close in prayer and go apply this to our lives. It would feel almost impossible. And here's why, okay? It's really hard to keep a command of God without an accompanying promise of God to back the command up. Okay, it's really hard. So when God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes...
Why is that hard?
...and gives us two commands, all right? Two commands about money and commands about satisfaction and contentment. Without a promise of God to back it up, we have a vacuum that gets created. A vacuum that gets created. And we're going to fill that with something.
You either trust the character of God or not. God says it. That's it. You don't need a bunch of promises and provisos afterwards. Like, tell you, if you clean your room, son, then I will take you to Sonic and get you a slushie. No, your dad says clean your room. You might get a slushie, you might not. Clean your room. You see the difference there? What does it say about our Christian character that we have to have, we can't follow it without a promise? Now, it's good that the author of Hebrews reminds us of what it says in Deuteronomy or Psalm. I'm just kind of taking issue with what Matt Evans is saying, that there's a vacuum there.
And we're going to put something in there. And so we need the grace of God to go in that vacuum. Because if I just stopped right now and said, y'all don't love money, money's a bad master, be satisfied with what you have, close in prayer, let's go. Nobody's life would be any different. You might walk out of here feeling guilty. You might walk out of here like, I'm not sure what to do with that. When I do my budget, I'm not sure what to do with that, with how I look at myself. Because there's no grace accompanying these commands, no grace accompanying this. So we need a corresponding promise from God to help. help us keep these commands and be free from the bad master and to be truly satisfied with our lives wherever we find them. So before we get to the promise, the author of Hebrews is going to show us the battle line. So if I just ask you this question, just think about this in your brain. When you struggle over money, possessions, and all that, what's the fight about? I mean, and honestly, some of us, it's like, man, I need a budget. I need to be more disciplined. And many of us, man, I just need to make more money. I need a promotion. You know, maybe your job had to cut back because of the pandemic, because of the recession. Some of you lost income, lost your job. So I just need more, Matt. I just need more. And that's how you look at it. That might be how I look at it. But the true battle line about money is somewhere entirely different, and it's somewhere we don't often want to go, and it's somewhere we don't often want to look. We just treat it as a math problem and a standard of living goal. Now notice what the author does. It's genius, it's beautiful, it's amazing.
The author's not writing about money per se.
So keep your life free from the love of money, command number one. Be satisfied with what you have, command number two. For he himself has said. Now what he's going to do is he's going to quote two passages from the Old Testament. In fact, the first one gets mentioned in multiple places, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Psalm 118. So he's going to quote two passages from the Old Testament because remember, he's writing in the first century. The full New Testament hadn't been canonized and completely validated and verified by the church. So he's saying, hey, look, remember what God has said. And he points them to, at that time, what would have been their most complete version of the scriptures, which would be the Old Testament. So he says, look, remember what God has said. Now listen, I'm doing this. I'm like, no. It's not a question of what who said or they said or you said. It's a question of what I have, don't have, and what I need to have.
Now, he could take them to these Old Testament passages and explain them in the context, but he doesn't have time to do it because he did 5 minutes of life coaching before he opened the Bible.
What he said, she said problem, and the biblical author is going to keep us here and say, no. Before you look at have and have not, you need to look at what God has said. So, the key to freedom and contentment is not what I have, but it's rather something God has said. It's the key to your financial freedom. It's the key to you and I living satisfied. It's what God has said. Now, here's why that's a challenge for us, okay? We, when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, we are not encouraged by anybody to look at that.
Let me tell you something. I make a lot of money. Okay, I just do. I am a plant controller. Okay, I'm a CPA. I have, let's see, how old am I now? 39. You're in the workforce at 22. 17 years of work experience. And I don't know, maybe 10 as a CPA, maybe I'm getting long in the tooth. So I make a good bit of money, probably more than the average listener of this podcast, okay? So I am not somebody who necessarily worries about more and more money. Now, I'll tell you this, I got 6 kids. I absolutely need more money. Because listen, more money, more problems, as it has been said. You know, like, I can run out of money just as easily as somebody else. If what? If I'm not careful with it, if I don't budget. So I will have money problems if I don't pay attention to what I spend, and if I don't manage my debts properly, my main debt being this house and my other debt being the new minivan I had to buy when we had another kid. So the only debts I have, and those are collateralized debts. So on the net, I'm somebody with equity in my life when you put together my bank account, all my cars, and my 401k. But I can absolutely get in the hole, and my wife could get in the hole with me, if we don't watch what we spend and watch how we manage our money. We can absolutely get into money problems and then have to worry about it, so to speak. Not that we're going to starve to death, but that, you know, we're going to lose our house or lose our car. We can get into that if we're not careful, if we're not good stewards. What I'm not worried about is dying and going to hell. Why? Because they crucified Jesus outside the city, it says in Hebrews, and he suffered through his own blood outside the gate. And I'm to go outside the camp with him and bear his reproach. Because listen, the city I'm seeking is not here. And don't miss this. And I don't know if Matt Evans is going to tell you this. But we're looking for a city built above. The money we have here, no matter how much we get, can never buy the first piece of real estate in the city which is to come. The reason we're not to be all worried about these worldly things is because Jesus is not going to desert us or forsake us, because he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'll go there to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you if it were not so. I think that's in John. So we don't seek the worldly things. We seek the heavenly things. We're waiting for the heavenly city. That's why the love of money is folly, because it does nothing for the heavenly city. It only gets us off mission here on earth. But this trust that God's not going to forsake us is not a panacea for all our money problems, because we can absolutely believe in that resurrection in the city to come. Just like Matt tried to make his a fortiori argument. You know, you believe in Jesus for heaven, why don't you trust him about money? We can absolutely believe that and get ourselves into money problems if we don't manage the money we have.
We're encouraged by our own eyes, by our own culture out that door, to look at that. Have not, need, want, and more.
Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. What do I care about the culture?
What has God said? What has God said? Now, ironically, do you know what the key is for you and I to overcome anything? Overcome worry? Overcome fear? Do you know what the key for you and I to go...
When preachers start talking about the key and the secret, they seem like life coaches to me. Here's the key.
It always comes back to what God has said.
Of course, we should always listen to what God said. What happened in the garden? They doubted what God said, and then here's the situation we're in. This is not bad advice. He's just not telling you what Hebrews is about.
Major decision you made financially. How many of us stopped and said, okay, what has God said? No, I want it. Gotta have.
All right, here's the last. This is, sorry for the squeak. Here's the last major decision I made financially. And it was to get my Honda Odyssey EX minivan. Because I have an LX minivan. I had an LX Mini. Well, I still have it. But it only had 5 seats in the back, and now I need 6. And the decision was, well, I could trade this minivan in because it's paid off, or I could use all this money I have right now because I was rolling in it because I had a stimulus check, and I had my tax return. I'd gotten my bonus, so I had a lot of money. I don't have it anymore. But I said I could make a down payment on a new Odyssey with a very low interest rate, and that way my wife's going to drive that. And the question was, I had to have a new car because my whole family couldn't fit in the car at one time. All right, I told my wife, I was like, well, you just put one of the kids in the front seat, that's legal. That didn't go over well. So really, I was like, well, I got to buy this. This is the model I should have. Should I buy new or used, or, you know, should I trade my old one in or keep? And ultimately, I kept my old one because I thought I'm going to be driving my kids around to ball practice and stuff. And I'll have 3 or 4 kids with me while I'm driving to ball practice. So I probably need the other minivan. And then I thought, well, do I sell one of my other cars? And I'm thinking, well, no, I'm going to keep that. I commute 40 miles one way to work. So I probably need these other cars that get better gas mileage. And I'm just going to run them into the ground. They're high mileage anyway, that being my Soul and my CRV. I did trade in my black CRV. I've talked about that on that minivan. So that was a major financial decision. Guys, why would I go to Hebrews 13 and think about the promise of God that he's not going to forsake me when I made that decision? As I've said in previous reviews, lost people can make that decision. Listen, more lost people buy cars and houses for their family than saved people. Why? Because there's more lost people than Christians out there. All right? So I think generally in biblical ways, I think, well, do I want to go into more debt? Because Proverbs says the debtor is slave to the lender. I don't want to be in debt. That's bad. I want to not be in debt. I want to have cash, not owe cash. But then I think, you know, I have credit and I need to use it to get the things I need. So what I try to do is make a wise financial decision. It has absolutely nothing to do with whether I love things or not, like how fancy my minivan is. I mean, it's a minivan. The minivan I had before was like the basest model ever. If I'd have bought the nice one, I wouldn't have to buy another one right now. Anyway, I don't want to digress. I'm just probably thinking, you probably have made a major financial decision in your life lately that you didn't need Hebrews 13 to make it. You made that decision because you needed something for your family. And it's not because you loved money, and when you paid the money, you're like, oh, I can't believe my money's gone. You know, I didn't put the down payment on that van. I don't remember how much it cost, $30,000-something. You can look up what a van like that cost. I didn't think, oh, the money, I could have had all this stuff. I thought, great, this is somewhere that'll keep, you know, I can drive my kids around in it. My wife will like it. It's a nice van for her to keep my family safe. It'll fulfill the needs for my kids. Utilitarian purchase. Great. But what I think what this particular preacher, Matt Evans, is wanting the people to do is, you know, make a big financial decision to start supporting Rockbridge more. So this is just kind of a silly question that he's starting to ask. Did you even think of God's promises before you made this decision? It's like trying to make people look like they're unfaithful, but guys, you don't always have to do that.
Have it. Here's a credit card, right? I can afford it. I can't afford it. When's the last time any of us, before we kind of, if we do a budget or however you do your finances, when's the last time any of us would have said, I got to go with what God has said? No. Most of us are like, no, it's what I have or not.
I'd love it if God told me what car to buy, but he won't.
It's a math problem.
It's not in the Bible.
It's a living problem. That's it. If we're going to be people of the book who follow the author of the book, we got to go with what God has said. So when it comes to money, freedom and satisfaction, but not being enslaved, what could God possibly say that would produce freedom and contentment around the issue that produces so much worry and discontentment? And here it is. For he himself has said, this is the Old Testament quote, Deuteronomy, Joshua, I will never leave you or abandon you. That's what he says. And we're like, that doesn't help my math problem. That really doesn't help my problem, Matt. And then we're just tempted to go, and then we're going to do it our way. I don't know what God has said. I don't know what God is saying, but we're going to do it our way.
There are people who walked into that building on that particular Sunday morning who didn't have a money problem, and now because of the way he's talking, maybe they think they do. Now, if he explained the Old Testament and them living in the Promised Land and having to march in there and kick out the Canaanites, he could then make the application to the city, the New Jerusalem we look for now. So these Hebrews, right, it's not 70 AD yet. The temple's destroyed in 70 AD, and people that after a Jewish rebellion, all right, the people are going to be scattered. That hasn't happened yet. But here you have people under Roman rule. They don't rule Jerusalem. These Jews, the Hebrews, do not rule Jerusalem. They're out and about throughout the various parts of the Roman Empire, and they have been scattered for a while, and they're still scattered today. Some of them are Jewish Christians. But Old Testament, don't worry about what the odds may look like. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to deliver you to what? The Promised Land. Now we're looking for the New Jerusalem, the city to come. Do you see that? That's the application. That's the application. Now I haven't gotten this far yet in the sermon. Let's see if he ever makes it.
Okay. And the key to understanding this, I think, is to go back to when this was first written, back in the Old Testament. If you read the Deuteronomy version and the Joshua version, here's the scenario when this was first said. I will never leave you or abandon you. In both cases, God was talking to his people about going into a fight, going into a military battle. Joshua, let's use him as an example, going into the promised land, Joshua, and they were going to face an army that had more than they did. They were better trained, better equipment. They had the land. They had the walls. If you remember the story of Jericho and the Israelites against Jericho. And it's in that context of an outmanned, overpowered, under-resourced Jewish army on the cusp of going into the promised land. And promises are based on what? What God has said. And God shows up to his man Joshua and says, listen, you know what you're about to face militarily. Are you going to go with what you see and what they have, or are you going to go with what I have said? And I have said, I am with you, so you may not have the weaponry they have or the number of troops they have, but you have me. First church in Hebrews. They may have taken your possessions. They may have taken your house. They may have taken your freedom. In the world's eyes, you have nothing, but you have me.
Did God show up and say that to Joshua? Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. God's charge to Joshua. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all your people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses. This has nothing to do with money. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. So God, yes, did come to Joshua. He did say that to him. What's the command over and over this verse? You notice what's being repeated. Be strong and very courageous no matter what. That's good. But what are they going to? The promised land. All right. Now in Hebrews, the parallel is they're looking for a city to come. It's not necessarily about being in a fight. They're looking for the city which is to come. Let's see if Matt continues down that line of application.
So he's saying, when you sit down and look at your money, when you look at that advertisement that tempts you to have more or have something you currently don't have and convinces you you need what you don't have, God's like, no, you have me. That's what I've said. That's what I've said. And so the powerful thing about this is this. The battle line of money is not a math problem.
It's 8 verses. The answer is 8 verses from where you are, man. It's not about advertisements on a board.
It's not that. For the Christ follower, money is not about math. It's about trust. Just like for the Israelites in Joshua chapter 1, it wasn't a military issue. It was a trust issue. It wasn't even a military strategy. It was what God said. I mean, remember how they, if you remember the story, I'd encourage you to read some of Joshua's, one of my favorites.
I'd encourage you to read it. I'm not going to preach it. I'll just encourage you to read it.
Nothing to do with it. Had everything to do with trust. And what did they have to trust? What God had said.
Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, and do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. When you go into this wicked land, don't turn right or left. Stick to God's commands. And that's sort of what's going on in verses 1 through 5 when the author is saying, hold marriage in honor and show good hospitality and love the brethren.
Now, it gets even more interesting, okay? And this is why the Bible is so amazing. It's miraculous. It's one of the greatest miracles ever, is the unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though they were written thousands and thousands of years apart. So Israel goes into the battle. I'm in Joshua, okay? And they beat Jericho. And they get so puffed up and confident, then they go fight another battle. And they lose that battle, even though they should have actually won it. And do you know why they lost that battle? Because one man didn't obey or trust God when it came to possessions, when it came to money. Here's what happened. They lose the battle.
It's the story of Achan. Says,
Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. Covenant is a trust relationship, right? Trust. Do you trust me, God says. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. So God had basically said, hey, some of these things are going to be set apart to go in the treasury, or rather to support the ministry and the temple and all that as they got established as the people who were inhabiting the promised land. And he said, they have not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden them among their own belongings. So they've kept something that doesn't belong to them. The first defeat after this amazing promise, hey, Joshua, I will be with you. I'm what you need. You have me. One guy said, no, I need something else. And he stole some plunder that God said that he was not allowed to take. And that resulted in the military defeat. Fast forward to Hebrews. Let's go back and look at what they're dealing with. And remember what God has said. Hey, you may not have a house, you may not have your freedom, but you have me. And then look at how they're described in Hebrews 10:34. Powerfully. He says, look, you have accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. So you've experienced loss. You have lost worldly, earthly treasures, and you've done so with joy, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. What's God saying? Hey, you may not have property, but you have me, and I am a better possession because you have me forever than a property that you'll eventually lose anyway.
You just jump back to Hebrews 10.
See what God has said? And so let's stop for a second. What is God saying about himself when he's giving these promises? What is God saying about himself when he's saying, you've got me? Here's what he's saying. He's describing a way that God is for his people. He's describing a way that God is for you and I. You know, we talk about, you know, God is
very close to making the point.
We talk about God is
about the heavenly city.
He doesn't give us what we deserve. We talk about God as our Lord and, you know, as the one who should lead our lives. We talk about God as our Savior and our Redeemer who forgives us and saves us from our sins. But when he says, hey, you have me, when he says, I am a better and lasting possession, what is God trying to tell us about himself? He's trying to say this. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. He's saying, God is saying, I'm better than money. God's saying, I'm a portion and a prize. I'm not just an insurance salesman. I'm not just a master strategist. I'm more than a counselor. I'm more than a comforter. I'm more than a savior. I'm more than a king. I'm more than a lord. I am a portion. I am a prize. And when you have me, you have all you need to be happy, satisfied, and free forever. So money tells us what we really believe about God. Because, again, remember our money mentality? It's a math problem and a standard of living challenge. It's what it is, right? But if God is my portion, then money is not about more or less or standard of living. If God is the very best I can get, and I get God through the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life forever. So if I have God, and I get and understand God is my portion, then money is no longer a math problem or an issue of my standard of living, because I have all I need to be happy forever, to be happy for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So I'm thinking about this as I'm praying and thinking and preparing through this message. And I was thinking about And I've made some dumb decisions about money.
We all have.
And I've pursued idols with money. So please hear me. I'm not standing up here trying to say I've got this all figured out. But I was going back through my life and my marriage with Beth and things we've gone through, ups and downs, and when we've gone really bold and what some people would say really dumb on money, but we did it in the name of Jesus. And I wanted to share a quote. This is just my story. I'm not going to go into details, but I just want you to understand something, because the greatest thing I want for anybody is for you to get, us to get and understand how awesome God is, and that He truly is more than a Savior, more than Lord and King. He's
then don't skip around in His Word and preach forever. A quarter of a verse or
a
quarter of a chapter.
A statement of my testimony. Besides the gospel, money is probably one of the greatest ways to discover how awesome God is. Besides the gospel, if you said, Matt, how can I get to know how amazing God is? You know, I'm going to give you some usual answers, and I'm going to say, hey, worship, prayer, Bible study, the gospel, stare at the cross until love invades your heart. I mean, I'm going to say things like that, but I'm going to say, hey, look, obey God with your money. And you will discover how awesome He is. In a way that you may not yet know. And so at the end of the day, money is a means that God has put here inside of our economy. Jesus said more about money than heaven or hell. And it's a way for us. Yeah, it can be a substitute for God, a replacement for God, and there's dangers there. That's why it said be free from the love of money, right? But it's also ordained by God, because I think God knows. If we trust Him with our money, obey Him with our money, He's going to show us more of Himself. And that's the greatest gift God could ever give us, is more of Himself.
Give more money and God will show you more of Himself.
Let's go back.
I'm going to find that in the Bible.
We walked in here and all of us have a money mentality, right? So now look, the math of money, more versus free and satisfied, standard of living, free and satisfied. We're free and satisfied because we have God. Because we have God. Now, think about this for just a second. If we truly understood God as portion and prize, it would revolutionize things. So think about four statements. I'm gonna share four statements, okay? And it would revolutionize this. Because a lot of us, we might say this. Hey, most of my plans for my life, require more money. So when we quote Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Most of us, money's in that equation. But if God is...
I'm not going to get exiled
God,
to Babylon, am I?
Most of my plans
or Egypt or wherever Jeremiah ended up.
God. And if I get more of God, I've had a good life and I have a better eternity and the best is yet to come. Some of us, we could say this. Fear and frustration are frequent emotions on the subject of money. Fear, frustration, or frequent emotions on the subject of money. But if God is portion and prize, peace and generosity become the attitudes that we have about money. For many of us, especially in the West, especially in America, being blessed mostly involves money. Do you think the Hebrew Christians were blessed? I think they had a view of God that most of us can't comprehend. Because they had learned that God was better than money. Some of us, giving money feels more like a loss or a, I know I'm supposed to. If God's portion and prize, then giving money feels like part of my calling and I get to. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Jesus' words. Now, I want to pause for just a second. Because I understand in a church like ours, in a time like this, I know a lot of people have walked through a tough year and are still walking through a tough year in your business, or you're still looking for a job or your restaurant or whatever. And so listen, here's something I think we can work on understanding. Because some people are like, no, but my situation is bad, Matt, and God hasn't provided and God hasn't taken care of. And part of the reason of that, and hear me say this. And I say this in love, and I say this because I want us to understand something. a lot of times when it comes to money, we think individualistically. And we think, man, God hasn't met my needs yet. God hasn't provided for me yet. God hasn't done that for me yet. And I thought I was trusting God with my money, but the job hadn't come through. The bonus didn't come through. In fact, the bonus got eliminated. But here's the thing. God has ordained His church to provide for His people. So we're over here sitting here worried about money, stressed about money, in need of something, a legitimate need, and we don't ever think about, man, God will...
Now, here's where I want to stop and ask you a question. If you're a member, attender, donator to Rock Ridge, I'm not telling you, and I would never tell you, not to give your money away to charitable and church causes, because you should. What I'm going to ask you is a matter of stewardship. Is it best to give it to Rockbridge? How much money do they spend on production? Like the little intro production they have. That's nice, high-def video shot across six different cities. How much money do they spend on stage spotlights and the music system? And all things that are a production. Now, they absolutely probably have benevolence. That's great. And they're probably giving things away in the city like he talked about in sermon number 4. But how much of the giveaway there is good stewardship?
Meet that need through His people. But that's what we see in the scriptures. The first church, look at this. The church is like weeks old. All the believers met together in one place, like we're doing this weekend, and in small groups, and they shared everything they had. They would even sell property and possessions and shared the money with those who were in need. And this is what I've said. There should be no member of Rockbridge that ever has to get stressed about paying the rent, paying the utility bill, putting food on the table. Because your church should be here for you. And one of the great reasons why at Rockbridge we do a unified budget, which means we don't really have a lot of designated monies, is so that we always have, because so many of you are so incredibly generous, we always have money to help people. I mean, I get calls all the time in the community. I bump into, you know, teachers who tell me about a kid who can't afford something like a shoes or a coat, and our other pastors do, and our community partners that we're partnered with. And I am always able to say, we'll take care of that.
That's super.
We've got missionaries all over the world and other regions, and we're always able to support, because I think we get this. But let's just understand something. If you're sitting out there, you're a part of Rockbridge, and you are in legitimate need, you're part of us. When you hurt, we hurt. And we collectively might be God's ordained way for that need to get met. In fact, so prevalent was this in the first church, we have another example of it two chapters over, Acts 4. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. And the apostles kept testifying powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all.
All right, let's go back to Acts. Was there a campus pastor in Acts? How much payroll was there in Acts? Because he's talking about all the great ways the church handles its money to help people, and he's using Acts as an example. And that's good. I'm glad they do that. But let's go to their website, rockbridge.cc/about/team. And there's Calhoun, Chatsworth, Cleveland, Dalton, Espanol, Hickson, Multicampus, and Ringgold. That's what you can click on. So I'm going to count how many pastors and worship leaders and people like that here are. These are staff people. I assume all these people get a salary. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52. That's 52 people on salary. Now, let's just say they make an average of $40,000. I mean, I guarantee you Matt Evans didn't make $40,000, but when you average them out, let's say all these, did I say, what, did I say 52 or 48? I lost count again. I'm not going to count it all again. It's all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. It was 52. So 52 people times $40,000. I'm 52. I won't do that again because it's such a big number. Guys, that's $2 million. All right. I guarantee you the early church in Acts that was weeks old did not have $2 million of payroll. So let me ask you this. When you give money to Rockbridge, how much of it goes to pay for some poor kid's shoes and how much goes to pay the payroll? I would guess about 60% of revenue goes to pay the payroll of Rockbridge Church, Rockbridge Community Church, and all the different zillion ministers they have at the various locations. All the people who are there to entertain you and your kids to get you to keep coming. Does this guy have a lip ring? I'm going to tell you this. There is a gentleman here with big white ear gauges and a white lip ring, and his job, this is this man's job, is visual storyteller. So Matt Evans is telling you how the church pulled their money together to take care of the poor. He has employed a visual storyteller with a lip ring. So, okay. Not a sin to have a lip ring, I guess. The people in Acts have a visual storyteller? You tell me.
There was no needy people among them because those who own land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Have not, standard of living, the math of more is not in the equation. Why? Because they have a resurrected Jesus who is more than forgiver, more than Savior, more than Lord, more than Rabbi, more than teacher. He is portion and he is prize. And then the last verse that we'll look at in this package, this unit of thought in Hebrews is this. Therefore, because God is always with us, because He will not leave us or forsake us, therefore, we may boldly say, and he quotes now Psalm 118, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Two things. The context of this is still about money and possessions. Two things. When it comes to money and possessions, what if boldness, confidence, and courage were our default emotions instead of worry, stress, fear, envy, and coveting? And we can be bold and confident. Why? Because of who God is. Again, it goes back to who God is and what God has said. And because I trust what God has said more than I trust what I have, don't have, I can be bold. Secondly, why does he say this? What can man do to me? Well, man can take earthly things, and that's what was going on in the context of the first century church here that the Hebrews letter is written to. What can man do to me? See, a man can take away what you have temporarily. And man, in his fallen state, how do we keep score?
Man, score kill money, you too.
No, it's a scoreboard. Let's admit
outside the city.
How you doing? Scoreboard, how's the bank account doing? I'm good. I'm not good. I'm stressed. And the scoreboard we're looking at is money. But when he says, what can man do to me? You know what? We're looking at a different scoreboard. Our scoreboard is we have Jesus. We've already won. What can you take from me? What can you take from me? So, let me give us a handlebar as a church. Just a what if, okay? What if anytime you face a money decision or you have a money emotion? Because we've already established we have to make decisions and money gets emotional. We know that. It is what it is, right? So what if we're dealing with a money emotion and or a money decision and we went first to what God has said? And what has God said? God is with me. God is for me. So before I write the check, before I make the purchase, before I get stressed about the numbers and the math, what if I just remembered and leaned into what God has said? God is with me. God is for me. God is with me. God is for me. God is with me. God is for me. and I lean into what God has said.
You know, this applies to everything, not just money.
I fundamentally believe when we lean into this with all our might, heart, and soul, when we trust God and what He has said, we'll be able to say two things that are incredibly, just incredible blessings. We'll be able to say this: God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And it is, in fact, more blessed to give than to receive. That is the freedom and that is the satisfaction available to all of us when we go, not with what we have or don't have or want to have, but when we go with what God has said. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we love you and thank you. God, give us eyes this weekend to see you as portion and prize. God, some of us may see you as a judge. Some of us may see you as distant. Some of us may see you as Savior. Some of us may see you as Lord. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see
you. The camera is zooming in on him.
And then when we see you that way, we would lean in. God, not to what we have, don't have, or want to have. We would lean into what you have said. And God, what have you said? You're with us. You're for us. You'll never leave us. You'll never abandon us. And we thank you for those things. God, we are your people. Thank you for being our portion forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Lean in's a pretty hip phrase, isn't it? That's a new one for me. Hey, guys. What's bad in that sermon? Well, not a whole lot. Should we trust God and God's promises? Should we be generous? Yes. Like, is there any real bad advice in that sermon? No, not really. So what was wrong with it? Well, what's wrong is he really didn't tell you what Hebrews 13 meant, or for that matter, Hebrews 1 through 12. It's more jumping around, and I, by this point, you know, I almost sound like a broken record going over and over. Is what Matt Evans is not doing is making deep application of Scripture, say from verse 1 to verse 20, but jumping around to make whatever point he wants to make. And they're not always bad points. Somebody could come out of that sermon and say, yeah, I do need to trust God. But somebody's not going to come out of that sermon understanding the parallel between the promised land and the heavenly city we look for above. They're not going to come out of that sermon being exhorted to live by the same kind of Christian virtue that the author of Hebrews exhorted the people to live by in Hebrews chapter 13. It's just kind of a bunch of jump around. Who's enriched by that more? Matt Evans, when people respond and give more money to his church, and now he's got more power and more influence. But nobody's getting taught the Scriptures in context. The Scriptures are kind of his tool to make his point. The preacher needs to be the tool of God's Word to make God's point. And that's what you're missing when you sit under the preaching, teaching, life coaching, whatever you call it, of Matt Evans or somebody like him. And again, I want to be really fair and play the whole sermon and say, oh, that, you know, he made some good points there. Oh, that's good. Or, oh, you know, that's not good, or this is. You know, even you people listening to this along with me, critically should be picking up on some of the good points, saying, oh, I need to be more faithful now. Or, oh, that is wise to do that, you know. That's good. He's not without good points. It's just you're not getting it all. You're not getting to use a saying, the whole counsel of God, if you will. You're just getting the surface. It's more like I said last time, skipping rocks. People care about money. People need money, life coaching, Bible word search. Let's go to Hebrews. Guys, Hebrews is so much fuller. So I want to encourage you to go back in the archives and listen to the Hebrews reviews we did on this program. And then when you do, I think you'll see like, wow, you know, I'm not really getting as much as I thought from the preaching at Rockbridge Community Church. And here's the thing. You're not, it's not designed to give that to you. It's not designed to be too challenging. It's designed for that surface level thing. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again some other time. Actually, I think I'll do a regular show tomorrow because I'm driving into work to have lunch with a vendor. But I don't know when I'll get to Promise Keeper Part 6. For those of you who are interested, thanks for listening along. For those of you who don't care, just keep skipping it. God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.